But if you can turn with me in God's word to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, we are going through the study of God, theology proper, and while we will come in and out of this study from time to time, yet we come to the subject tonight of the substantiality of God. Don't be put off by that term. I will go through it with you, and again, you will have the notes as well after, but we're going through the substantiality of God. And so we'll take a reading from John chapter 1 and read from verse 1 down to verse 18. John chapter 1, reading verse 1 down to verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. This was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came on to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And this, and of his fullness, have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. In our study today, we come to the substantiality of God. And as I said, don't worry about these terms. The substantiality of God, in reference to God, refers to God's substance, his nature, his being, his essence as reality. So really, when we think about the substantiality of God, we're thinking about the substance, the nature, the essence of God. I say that because in our previous study, we learned that the Bible teaches the spirituality of God. We learned that from John chapter 4, verse 25. God is a spirit. And therefore, God is absolute spirit. He is immortal, invisible, immaterial, infinite, and indivisible. However, the natural understanding of man is spiritually dark and corrupt due to sin, causing his conclusions about God to be in keeping with his own perverted nature. One such conclusion of man's corrupt mind is that since God is a spirit, then he is not substance, not living, no characteristics, which is really another way to say, by man's perverted thinking, that God is not real. There is nothing to him. By the vain imaginations of men, they claim that God is only an idea, only a thing, only an imagination. God is whatever you want him, her, it to be, what you make God to be. You remember in our message on the existence of God, We mentioned about the news broadcast a number of years ago that there was this actress who received an award. And in her speech upon claiming this award, she said this, "I like to thank God, whoever she is." And then after she paused to get a response, and of course, the crowds, as the BBC News reported it, they all cheered at this. They all thought this was great. But this, I tell you, is such blasphemy at the highest level. God, in their mind, is a thing, whatever, whoever they imagine God to be. They only view God as an influence, a force, something out there somewhere, but not real, and they view nothing to God. However, the Bible teaches God is not dead. Rather, he is the true and the living God. God is not a myth, nor a legend. Therefore, we must come to Scripture. And upon teaching the spirituality of God, we also teach the truth of God's substantiality, the reality to his substance, nature, or essence. The reason being, if God had no substance, then he would have no existence. One theologian, William G.T. Shedd, quoting another theologian, Augustine, said, "God is a certain substance, for whatever is not a substance is nothing at all. Therefore, to be something is to be a substance." End of quote. So to say that there's no substance, no essence, no nature to God is to lower God to a thing, a force, an imagination. It is basically to teach that God does not really exist, or he is not an actual being. And such is an attack upon God and his word. Because as we've already noted in previous studies, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And that's why we must come to the word of God. For the word of God is forever settled in heaven. The word of God is true. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught in John chapter 8, verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And therefore, when we come to these matters relating to the study of God, we come to the word of God, because this is God's word. And what we learn about God is what he has said about himself. And so my whole point for you tonight is to teach that God is not a thing. God is not an imagination. God is not an idea. Rather, God is our creator. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God, the Holy One. And therefore, we must be still and to know that he is God, and beside him there is none other. God is real. And so we come to think this night of the substantiality of God, or his substance, his essence, his characteristics. Notice, first of all, the definition of God's substantiality. In the general sense, to say a being is a substance is to have two things. The first one is properties, meaning characteristics, a nature. And the second one is to have power. And upon searching the scriptures, both properties and power are found in God. Therefore, teaching God is real and of true substance. It's not that substance or nature or characteristics are added to God. Rather, God is substance. He is an actual being. He is ever active and living. Notice his properties. And by his properties, we refer to his characteristics or his attributes or his perfections, whatever term you want to refer to when you talk about the nature of God, characteristics, his attributes, or his perfections. They're all really the same thing. And so these perfections, the attributes of God, are not added to God. Rather, God has these attributes, which he manifests in his works of creation and providence. The Shorter Catechism, question 4, what is God? The answer is, God is a spirit, and we have covered that already. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And we'll go through those in greater detail over the next number of weeks. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And those attributes, or these perfections of God, they are those that mark out his character. They are called attributes because they are ascribed to him as the essential properties of his nature. However, his attributes, his perfections, have been classified by godly men into two different groups to help our understanding. And I know for many of you, this is nothing new that I'm teaching you, which is good, that we're all on good ground in that there. And so the attributes of God, these perfections, they are classified into two different groups. And the first group is known as the incommunicable attributes. And the second group is called the communicable attributes. In other words, what God has not communicated to man and what he has communicated to man. Notice God's incommunicable attributes. This refers to those perfections, those attributes, those characteristics which cannot be communicated to men, such as eternality, infinite, all power, all knowing, everywhere present, and unchangeable. These belong to God alone. We change. Therefore, we are not unchangeable. We are limited. Therefore, we are not infinite. We are finite, limited, restricted, bounded. But God is infinite. And so these incommunicable attributes, they belong to God and God alone. Eternal, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present and unchanging. Whereas there is then the communicable attributes, that which God has communicated to man to a certain measure, such as holiness. And you know, the Lord said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Wisdom. Again, we are to cry unto God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And love. We are to love one another. Truth and so on. So those have been communicated to man. And so throughout our whole study, as I said, we'll go on to these in greater detail. But those are God's properties, his attributes, perfections, his nature. But also God has power, which he works in creation, in redemption, fulfilling his eternal plan. But God does not improve in his properties or his power. God is spirit, self-existent, self-dependent, infinite. He is transcendent. That means he is distinct or above his creation. You'll always hear or read about people talking about the transcendence of God. And that's what it means. He is distinct or above his creation. He is ever active, living and working. It's interesting to note and remember that God's activity, God's work, is not affected or hindered by anything outside of himself. Nothing or no one can cause God to do anything, and none can stop God from working. Nothing can hinder God from accomplishing his own divine will. What God has purposed to do, he will do it. That's what the Westminster defines. They meant when they said in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, section 1, they wrote God to be a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions. And the word passions in this statement really comes from the Latin meaning to suffer. And so the phrase God without passions, as used by the Confession of Faith, is not to mean that God is without feeling. Rather, it is in reference, meaning that there's nothing outside of God that affects him, changes him, causes him harm, troubles him, or makes an impression upon him. God depends upon none, but all depend upon God. And God acts according to his plan. His creation is affected by one another. We are troubled by circumstances. We only need to think of the effects, the whole situation of COVID-19, the different wars around the world in various countries, the inflation. It troubles us, it impacts us, it hinders us in many ways. But none of this hinders God. None of this makes impact upon God. None of this makes an impression upon God. None of this stops God from working or moving. In fact, God still moves mightily in all these situations. Nothing can dethrone God. Oh yes, these things make an impression upon us. They set us back. We have to change certain things, but nothing makes an impression upon God. It doesn't affect him. It doesn't cause him to have to change his plan or his ways or his purpose. And so nothing makes an impression upon him from an outside of him. As Christians, we are often like the psalmist Asaph, troubled by the continual rebellion of man and the ever-changing schemes of men that set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Laws made that are against the word of God. You think in days gone by, when royal thrones were challenged, they were under attack. And so the king or the queen, in particular times, they would be alarmed and they would be disturbed about one trying to break into their defense. And so in order to survive, many would have to evacuate their throne for safety. However, there's nothing that can impact God. There's nothing that can cause him to vacate his throne. Rather, he sits upon a throne of glory and a throne of power. Again, the theologian William Shedd said, God, he cannot be wrought upon and impressed by the universe of matter and mind which he has created from nothing. John chapter 5, verse 17, the Lord Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And so the point is this, God is active in that he is constantly working in his creation, working according to his own divine and eternal purpose. And his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And therefore, in considering the substance of God or the substantiality of God, it ought to cause us to have high and holy thoughts of our God and to consider the majesty of our God, because it guides us in prayer to have a proper view of how God answers prayer. Notice this. Prayer never changes God. I want you to grasp that. When you come to the prayer meeting tonight, or any time you come to pray in your home, you're not gathering to change God. You're not praying to change God's mind. You're not praying to change God's will. Rather, you're praying according to His will. You're praying, Lord, whatever you have decreed, let it come to pass. Lord, do as thou hast said. When we pray, we are not asking God to do something that is against His will or what He has not chosen to do. We are not praying to ask God to change how He works or to change His will. Rather, we are praying that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, do as thou hast said. Therefore, on that basis, prayer changes us. And it ought to. Because when we pray according to His word, according to His will, He answers according to His will and according to His word. And when He does that, we rejoice in it. So I want you to grasp that. It's not that we've changed the mind of God. Rather, we've prayed on the basis of what God has decreed to do. And so He's promised He will build His church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Pray on that ground, Lord. Do as thou hast said. Build your church. Again, He's promised to revive His work and so more. And so that's what we're praying, Lord. Revive thy work. Revive thy church. And all these great things. And so we're not asking God to do something against His will. Rather, we're praying on the ground of His will. And so that keeps us rejoicing in who our God is. The definition of God's substantiality. He is alive. We can come upon who He is. The eternal one. The infinite one. The unchanging one. The one who is infinite, eternal, and unchanging in His love, His wisdom, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, His truth, His mercy, and so on. Notice secondly, the demonstration of God's substantiality. If God had no substance, no essence, no nature, then He would have no existence. If God was merely just an idea, then He would have no impact, no intervention upon humanity. But the very fact He does have impact, the very fact He does intervene in the lives of men and women, shows His character, His characteristics, His perfections, shows this His substance, His nature. Notice Psalm 32, verse 4. For day and night, Thy hand was heavy upon me. Psalm 77, verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. And so there's the Lord intervening in the life of one. There's God making impact in the life of the psalmist. I remembered God and was troubled. Again, Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. David expresses the reality of God. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? Therefore, man is not terrified by that which does not exist, but he is terrified by that which troubles him, because that which troubles him is God by His word, a real living substance with properties and powers impacting and intervening in the lives of His creation. When there is conviction of sin, man is troubled because God is spirit, eternal, infinite, and unchanging. A real being, a real substance, real existence. The hope that we have of sins forgiven is not in a false hope. It's not just a good story to bring comfort in hard times. Rather, our salvation is real, because the one who saves is real. Our salvation is true, eternal, because the one who saves is true and eternal. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And therefore God, by his Spirit, he troubled our heart. He exposed our sin. He intervened. He made impact in our life. Just as the woman in John chapter 4, verse 29, who said of Christ, he told me all things, whatever I did. And then we cried out like the publican in Luke 18, verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The whole point I'm making is this. If God was just an idea, if God was just an imagination, if God was just a thing, as people would want us to grasp or to take as they put it to you, then he would not intervene in lives. There'd be no intervention. But the very fact God does intervene, the very fact that God does make impact, he troubles sinners. He convicts, he converts, even you, child of God. When the psalmist even said, it was good for me to have been afflicted or had gone astray, for then I had learned thy law. When you're backslidden, let me tell you this here, the backslider is the most miserable person in the world, because they're not living where they ought to be. They're not reading the Bible. They're not praying. And if God was not real, if God was just a thing, if God was just an imagination, if God was not real, then you would just continue in that way and not worry about it. But the very fact he troubles you, he convicts you, he challenges you, shows that he is the living one, the true one, shows that he is real. He impacts, he intervenes, and that's the demonstration of his substantiality, his characteristics, his power. Our God is not a thing. Our God is not an imagination. He is the living God of heaven, our Creator, our Redeemer. In the beginning, God. And keep that before you. Notice finally the distinction of God's substantiality. The distinction of God's substantiality contradicts men's false notions of God. But let's take one, and taking the view of, or teaching of, pantheism. And you will know, and you've heard that word, the theory or the teaching of pantheism comes from two words. One meaning pan, which means all. And then the other word, theos, which comes from a word which we've come across many times, meaning God. And so the false cult or the false teaching of pantheism teaches all is God and God is all. It is a denial of the transcendence of God. Remember, we said that the transcendence of God means God is distinct above his creation. Whereas pantheism refuses to recognize God as being distinct from his creation. They teach God is the universe, and the universe is God. And that means, in their thinking, everything is God, and God is everything. And such nonsense and error means whatever a person worships, that is their God. And you can see how that works through. Whatever they worship is a God to them. However, the doctrine of God's substantiality, his characteristics, his perfections, nature, his essence, his being, contradicts the teaching of pantheism, which defines God as the absolute idea. Remember, pantheism is just God is just an idea. And this false teaching presents that it's man who creates God. It's man who creates this idea. They claim that God is a myth, a legend, a good story, a fairy tale invented by man, a higher power invented by man. Therefore, according to pantheism, without the world, God would remain just an idea, because God could not exist before making the world. And such false theories deny and reject God as the Creator, the Eternal One, the Self-Existent One, the Sovereign One, the One who created all things out of nothing. And that's why it's very, very important to consider the substantiality of God, because the heresy or false teaching of pantheism will lead on to further departures from biblical truth. You go wrong on God, then you go wrong on everything else. To consider God as just an idea, an influence, it opens the door then to the denial of the person of Christ. Because the Word of God teaches the greatest revelation of the substantiality of God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important to note that the incarnation is the union of the eternal Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, his true humanity. He is both God and man, two distinct natures in one person forever. Full deity, full humanity. Very God of very God, and very man of very man. And so to deny the substance of God is then to reject that he was manifest in human flesh, with a true body and a reasonable soul. And that's important, because the incarnation did not make Christ the eternal Word of God. I want you to grasp that. He did not become the Son of God because of his birth at Bethlehem. Some people, they hold that he is only the Son of God because of his birth and all the rest. And that's not the case at all. Because we've learned here from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was a real person before the beginning of all other things. He was in the beginning. He already existed as the eternal Son of God. John chapter 17, verse 5. The Lord prayed this, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." John 8:58. Christ, in speaking to the Jews, said, I am that I am. I am the great I am. We have those statements also. John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. And as we've said here in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so just in closing, God is not an idea, an imagination, a myth, a legend. Rather, God is our Creator. He is the Supreme One, the Holy One, the Majestic One. God is real. He is substance. He is the God of our salvation. And we know whom we have believed in. Therefore, believer, dwell in the Word of God and let the Word of God dwell in you. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And hopefully these things are a bit of help, because as I said, you talk to people on the streets or what young people are being taught today, God is just an idea. God is just an imagination. God is something that you want him or her, it, whatever to be. What you make God to be, that's God. And that's not the case at all. God is the eternal one, the self-sufficient one, the self-existent one, the great I am. In the beginning, God. And one day he will judge the world by that man, his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All will stand and give an account before God. Because remember, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And those words, as we looked at, mean the fool has said in his heart, no God, no God for me. But one day that fool will stand before God and they will see him and give an account, and they will meet him as their judge and be cast into lost eternity. Therefore, let's pray that even in this area of London, that as we present these great truths, how God has revealed himself in his word, that men and women will come to the glorious light of the gospel and see him as the great creator, the great sustainer, the great preserver, the redeemer of all who come unto him for his name's sake. Amen.